26 through 29, Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 29, in a sermon that I've titled, Putting Away Anger. Putting Away Anger. The world we live in is an angry world. When we first pick up the newspaper in the morning, or listen to the news on the radio, or watch it on television, we are immediately met with different examples of anger. There are many different types of anger and even rage that have been documented, and these are a few that have appeared in the news over the years. Road rage, we're very common, very familiar with that. Parking rage, and again, these are all things that have made appearances in newspapers or news stories. Road rage, parking rage, air rage, boat rage, fishing rage, pedestrian rage, pavement rage, jogger rage. Anyone a jogger? Dr. Nightingale, is that true? Pastor Sam, is that true? Jogger rage? Okay, don't get in your way on the sidewalk. Is that what it is? Okay. We can verify it. Jogger rage, biker rage, trucker rage, cell phone rage, shopping rage, grocery cart rage, even checkout line rage. It's true. And apparently there's also something known as pew rage. Hopefully, that's never seen in this church. Good thing we removed the pews, right? A long time ago. No more problem with that anymore. But as silly as some of these sound, I kid you not, these are real news stories that have documented such occasions of anger and rage, which evidence that there is a real problem. What makes anger so dangerous is that it seems to just come out of nowhere. There's often very little lead up to it. It's like 0 to 60 in 2 seconds, and it's just upon us. It's very sudden, very powerful, often incredibly irrational. Anger takes no thought for the future, takes often no thought for personal safety, even other people's person safety. If we're dealing with a lengthy fuse, it would be much different, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be that big of a problem because maybe you could, you know, smell the fuse burning and you could diffuse it before it becomes a massive issue and blows up. But the truth of the matter is that with anger, most of the time, we're not dealing with a lengthy fuse, we're dealing with a short fuse. And when someone with a short fuse is behind the wheel of a car going 60 miles an hour, or within reach of a weapon, or able to just ball up their hand and make a fist, or possessing even an eloquent tongue that can be sharp and piercing, anger can be incredibly harmful. I was known for having a very short fuse as a kid. Maybe the problem was I had an older brother who constantly felt necessary to push all my buttons. Older siblings, you know exactly what I'm talking about, whether or not you'll admit it. And I'll talk to the younger siblings afterwards because I know they'll attest to this being true. There's a 6.5-year difference between myself and my older brother, but that didn't stop me from going after him when I was provoked. I'm not sharing this as justification for my anger, but as an example of the dangers of anger. Ruthie and I were playing with the kids, this is, you know, a while back, and Lily happened to notice a scar that I have on my knee. And she asked, she said, what is that from? So I told her the story about when I was around her age at that time, I was around 5 or 6. Our parents had taken us to a fair, and us kids were just having a wonderful time. Just the best time ever. That is until my older brother decided that I was having a little too much fun. My parents had purchased me a balloon, which as a 5 or 6-year-old, there's nothing greater. I'm holding this balloon, it's holding tight in my hand, it is just the prized possession. I am on cloud 9, nothing in the fair, all the games, everything else didn't matter. I had this balloon and that was the highlight and that was gonna be the joy of the entire night. My brother decided that I was having too much fun with this balloon. And I mentioned he was 6.5 years older than me. He was bigger than me. He was taller than me. He was faster than me. He was stronger than me. He decided it would be fun to take from me what was the object of my joy that night. He was going to pick on someone half his size just for the sake of picking on him. He was going to pick on me because I had too big a smile on my face, and he didn't like it, so he was going to take the one thing from me that had brought me enjoyment that night, that balloon. And so he did. And he started running away, knowing that I would never be able to catch him. Well, I guess he thought it'd be funny to just watch the enjoyment and excitement from me just turn into tears of sadness as he would run away far enough from me where he could let the balloon go and fly up into the sky and watch me cry miserably as that object of my love was just floating away in a distant sky. Well, I was not about to let that happen. I mentioned that short fuse. Knowing my brother all too well, I knew he had some very sinister intentions. And even though I had no chance of catching him as he was running away from me, I knew I was not going to let that stop me. And because this was not the first time that my brother had done something like this to me, my anger was immediately at a 100 on a scale of 1 to 10. You with me? It is through the roof. In the old cartoons where you see the guy's face turning red and steam coming out of the ears, that was me. I was furious. So I start chasing him as fast as I can. I took no thought for anything else. In fact, I completely forgot about the balloon by this point because I was now fixated on acting out revenge on my older brother. How dare he do this to me? I was catching up to him in record pace. It was unbelievable. My little legs were moving faster than they had ever moved before. I'm watching myself from behind him, catching up to him, just absolutely perplexed, amazed at the same point, thinking, how in the world is this happening? I don't care because once I get my hands on him, he is toast. I'm gonna give him a piece of my mind, and the rest I'll let you fill in the blank on. But as it turned out, my little legs were moving a little too fast. I was nearly within arm's reach of him, and I felt I just was going to get him this one time. And my little legs got tangled up, and I fell to the ground. And the ground of the fair was made up of dirt and stone, and I got a nasty cut on my knee. I don't know whatever happened to that balloon, but I do know that the results of my anger that day left a scar on my knee that's going to be there forever. So probably around 30 years ago, and it's still there. Whether we realize it or not, anger can be incredibly harmful and very toxic. There are plenty of people who live their adult lives in anger. Perhaps we've been around people like this whose anger is so explosive that it can be set off with just the slightest interruption in their life. It's not fun being around people like this because you feel like you're always having to walk on eggshells around them. You're trying to make sure that you never say the wrong thing or ever do the wrong thing because you're fearing you're going to set them off by the slightest glance or the slightest misspeak. Whatever it is, you're afraid that it's going to set them off. And when we struggle with anger, we end up harming ourselves and we end up harming those around us. And fortunately, the Bible has much to say about this problem with anger and how it needs to be addressed. As we look at what the Bible says, we have to first understand that all anger is not sinful. Follow along in your Bibles as I read here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to first read just verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And you probably were not expecting to see that there's actually a biblical command to be angry. This isn't an excuse for you to go ahead and fly off the handle and say, well, see, there's a justification for my short fuse and my outburst. No. But it can be very confusing when you jump down then to verse number 31 here in Ephesians chapter 4. And you read these words, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, which is it? In one instance, we're told in verse 26, be angry. And then in verse number 31, we're told, put all anger away. Well, before you get too confused or think that the Bible is contradicting itself, understand that there are different types of anger. There is a sinless anger, and there is a sinful anger. And this is how we have the command here in verse 26, to be angry and sin not. That is speaking of a sinless anger that is mentioned and even referenced throughout Scripture. To demonstrate sinless anger, I want to draw your attention to the greatest example we have, and that's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15, it records an instance for us when Jesus cleansed the temple. And he did this on two occasions. Listen to what it says here in John 2, 13 to 15, because it talks about the Jews' Passover being at hand. Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and he found when he came into the temple that those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and even the changers of money were there setting up shop right within the temple courts. And it says that he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He drove them all out. Now, so many people think of Jesus as some mild-mannered person who never raised his voice or even looked at someone sternly. I assure you, there is nothing mild-mannered about a man walking through the temple with a whip that he formed, flipping tables, driving people and animals out. There's nothing mild-mannered about that. But to understand Jesus' anger, we must first understand what in the world was happening there in the temple to lead him to act and to react this way. During those days, the temple was the only place for people to come and to worship God on holy days. And the people were instructed when they came to the temple to bring a sacrifice. They were to bring the best from their flocks to meet the requirements that God had instituted for sacrifices. And what happened, though, over the years was that the priests began to reject the animals that the people brought in. And they worked out an agreement with the money changers who had set up shop there in the temple courts as well, who were the ones who accepted the animals for sacrifices. They worked out this agreement that they were going to work hand in hand. So the priests would reject an animal that you would bring in, and they'd say, well, you know what, you can buy one of our animals, and it's sure to pass the specifications over here. And when they're doing that, and you can only get the priest clearance to have the proper sacrifice in animals, then you're stuck. Basically, what was happening is that they were extorting these people. They were forcing the people to buy new animals to sacrifice, and they were sharing in the profits with the money changers. And you can imagine that the prices that they were charging were not just comparable to what they could have gotten out elsewhere. They were astronomical. They had them. They didn't have a choice. The only place to offer sacrifices was here at the temple, and the only animals that were meeting the requirements to be sacrificed were there being sold in the temple. So guess what? We have the only demand and the supply, and you have to pay what price we're going to put on it. The priest had to declare the animal as a worthy sacrifice, and when the priest was working with the money changers, they could set any price on the animals they wanted, and the people were forced to buy what they sold. And on top of all that, the money changers had set up shop in the area of the temple known as the Court of the Gentiles. This was the place that was designed for non-Jews to come into worship, leaving the Gentiles no other place to go. They essentially booted them out. And Jesus, who had come to seek and to save the lost, including the Gentiles, was not pleased with what was happening there in the temple. So now you can start to see why the anger of Jesus was kindled. But still, something stands out from Jesus' anger as opposed to our anger. What made his anger acceptable and what makes our anger unacceptable? The answer is the object of Christ's anger. Jesus was not angry over injustices done against him. His anger was righteous anger dictated at injustices against God and the people who were desiring to worship God. The sad reality is that the majority of our anger is a result of us feeling wronged in some way, and very little about things that concern God and the issues that he cares about. We feel very little emotion over homeless children, over the persecution of Christians abroad, over people dying without ever hearing the gospel. Righteous anger is never about ourselves. Righteous anger is always about others. And what we see also of Jesus is that as he cleared out the temple there in John chapter 2, it wasn't in some out-of-control tantrum where everyone was harmed. He was completely in control and rational at all times. So there is such a thing as a sinless anger, a righteous anger. But I urge you to approach it gently. Look deep within yourself and make sure that you're not acting as a result of something that is done against you. The right kind of anger is admirable, But the wrong kind of anger, the Bible describes as being an admonition, abomination rather. Now we're encouraged to exercise righteous anger, that sinless anger. But notice again in verse number 31, because then we're instructed to renounce what we refer to as sinful anger. It says in verse 31 again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the kind of anger that we are more familiar with than anything else. We know it very well. At times we may claim that we're acting in righteous anger, when in reality, it's really sinful anger. We all have our weak spots. We all have those buttons that when they're pushed, they set us off until we're knee deep in that anger. It can be hard because we seem to have every reason around us to be angry. So what do we do about our problem? Well, let's look at several ways in which we can go about controlling our anger. And first, let me just suggest, do not feed your anger. Do not feed your anger. Anger is a choice. And the sooner you realize that you can't control the outcome, but you can control your attitude, you'll find that you're feeding your anger a whole lot less. The moment we feel that angry impulse, that impulse to lash out, that impulse to get revenge, that impulse to give this person a piece of our mind, we must make a conscious decision not to feed it. Don't give into it. I know we tell ourselves that we would just feel so much better if I can just get this off my chest, if I can just put this person in their place, if I can just treat them the way they've been treating me. It would make me feel so much better. But I assure you, you'll be doing more harm than good. And it never ends up making you feel as good as what you thought. I will admit that this is much easier said than done. Because the idea of acting out in anger, getting revenge, it makes us feel good. The idea of it, when we plan it out, because we usually have a scenario in our mind as to how we're going to do it, what we're going to say, and it feels good. And we think, man, if I could just do that and say this, that'll make me feel so good about it. But it usually ends up harming more than doing any good. When we feed our anger, it leads to us staying up at night, plotting exactly what we're going to say, what we're going to do, making sure that we get even and make ourselves feel better. I can't tell you how many restless nights I've had thinking about what I should have said and what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. And it's no fun. Think of all the nights you've stayed up. Think of all the restless nights you've had going over that angry speech in your mind that you were going to give someone. And imagine if you really said all of those mean and horrible things that you were planning on saying. I guarantee you that you'd never want those thoughts to be published in a book for your friends and family to read. That's not the kind of book that I'd want written about me. And yet we think we'll feel better when all these things would get said to the person we want to get back at, or if the actions would be done. We often relish in those angry thoughts because they can be so hard for us to let go. Feeding your anger, though, is no way to live. In fact, it can be very infectious and it can bring such great harm. Ephesians 4:26 again makes it clear as to how long we should hold on to anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't feed your anger. Secondly, don't fortify your anger. Don't fortify your anger. We all know people who almost love to tell us about their anger in great detail, even though they won't tell us that it's anger that they're actually struggling with. They'll use resentful words and just try to justify what they're saying or what they're planning as, I'm being noble. I'm trying to put someone in their place and do it the right way. And these people, they major in gossip. And many times it's because they have nothing better to do with their time. They're so excited to share the latest news about someone in the community, someone in the church, and the personal business of others. Their anger so consumes them that they end up losing sight of how thoroughly unattractive anger is in a person. Someone has said that it's a fallacy to say that some other person makes us angry. That is something that cannot be done. If we become angry, it is because we had anger already within us and we allowed someone else to pull it out of us. But no one can make us angry. I think there's some wisdom in those words. For there are plenty of people who seem to just fortify that anger within themselves, to build it up, to strengthen it, to keep a steady supply on hand at all times. And for that reason, almost anyone can lead these people to be angry. When the same thing done or said from someone else wouldn't even bother them in the least. Some people have fortified their anger so much that they have way too many buttons that can be pushed. There's literally nothing you can say to these people. You just have to avoid them and not touch them with a 10-foot pole because you know anything can set them off. Don't feed your anger. Don't fortify your anger. And also don't communicate your anger. Don't communicate your anger. Look at verse number 29 here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now this can be difficult because we live in a culture that tends to be incredibly sarcastic and smart-mouthed. And even though our intentions are generally not to hurt one another, our words can be very harmful and very corrupt. We need to be better than that as Christians, though. Although we're often guilty of fighting fire with fire, all that we find is that someone ends up getting burned. We can't be communicating anger as believers because we will only drive people away and we'll end up ruining our own testimony. Fortunately, the end of verse number 29 offers us an alternative way to communicate. Again, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we're actually given a solution here. Rather than tearing people down, rather than just eventually driving everyone away, we should speak in such a way that people are encouraged and people are edified. Don't communicate in anger. Communicate with the intention of, as it says there, ministering grace to the hearers. This is one of the marks of a Christian, and it needs to be something that we're actively working on. You don't flip a switch and you're automatically doing this all the time. When it comes down to it, the ultimate goal in dealing with our anger is that we replace it. Instead of retaliating in anger to someone who has wronged you, our goal ought to be to replace those angry thoughts and those angry actions with redemption. Listen to what we're told in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Romans 12, 20 and 21 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now our human tendencies wish that it said there, if thine enemy hunger, let him starve. If thine enemy thirst, don't give him anything. We want them to suffer, right? That's the natural inclination for the human being. We don't want it to be where we're helping those out, but the solution is, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. These verses, again, go against every fiber of our being because they're suggesting that we offer support and comfort to those who have wronged us. When someone wrongs us, we're supposed to return that right for wrong, right? What ends up happening is that the other person's shame becomes as visible as a pan of hot coals burning on his own head. And this is what we mean when we say that we're to replace our anger. Take all your basic human tendencies, all your natural human inclinations, and just do the opposite. Turn it upside down. Easier said than done, I'll admit that. It takes a healthy dose of wisdom, maturity, and self-control, but you'll find that the results are well worth it. When you can replace those angry actions with good and edifying actions, you change how you will feel about that matter later. You won't be filled with regret because you did something you wish you could take back, or you said something you wish you never would have said. Speaking and acting in grace does not come naturally to us because it comes supernaturally. It is the visible evidence of God when Christians are able to act completely out of their natural character, out of their natural tendencies, and minister grace to those around them. Anger can be put away. It starts by working on replacing it with grace and releasing it up to God. One day many years ago, a man was beaten and tortured. He was spit upon, he was robbed, and he endured every insult imaginable Then he was nailed to a cross. As he hung there and his blood spilled from his body, he could have yelled and cursed all those who persecuted him. And in fact, with all the power he possesses, he could have very easily done much more than that. Instead, Jesus did something that goes against every human tendency with regards to anger. He offered a prayer of forgiveness on behalf of the people who were mocking him and ridiculing him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As it was then, so it is today, that people so often don't even know that they've wronged someone. People know not what they do. When Jesus reacted not in anger, but in compassion and mercy, the greatest miracle occurred. Sin wasn't ignored, but sin was actually atoned for. And a long chain of evil dating all the way back to the Garden of Eden was destroyed, and a new pattern was established, one that we are to live by, one that overcomes evil with good. When we're able to put away anger, we will be free from a self-imposed prison, and we'll be able to live in peace and joy in Christ. Putting away anger starts by coming to God, and I assure you that God is able to overcome every evil and work a miracle even through the angriest of souls. Would you bow with me in prayer this evening? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that your word is just full of truths that apply to every single one of us, Lord, in all the different walks of life that we may be going through. Lord, I pray that as we consider some of these words that we've looked at and just really scratch the surface on this, Lord, that we would understand how important it is to be careful what we do, how we react and respond to certain things and what we say. Lord, may we realize that we are as imperfect as anyone else around us. And Lord, we have your forgiveness, and we ought to demonstrate that same love and compassion and forgiveness that you show to us. May we get a handle, Lord, on putting away anger through the help of the Holy Spirit and live, Lord, better Christian lives than maybe what we've lived before. With your help, Lord, we trust that we'll get there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to